I invite you to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Maonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. So men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard, and he said this, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it, they've built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave to us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and the little ones stood there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. And he stood in the assembly, and he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites, they stood up and they praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder and found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah where they praised the Lord. And that's why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. And the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Some men came. Jehoshaphat had been ruling almost 25 years as one of the better kings of Judah. He was the son of Asa, another good king of Judah. And during most of his reign, it had been a peaceful time. He had not had to deal with a lot of battles and trouble and all of the things that other kings had to contend with. But in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, the scripture teaches us that some men came. You know, no matter where you are in life, no matter what's going on with you, someone's going to come at some point to bring you some bad news. Sometimes we welcome that news. We are grateful to receive the news so we can prepare, but you know, sometimes we are not. A vast army is coming against you. Some men are coming, King, and there's a vast army that's coming against you. And the word army, vast army that is used there, it's the same word where we get rumblings, noise, great tumult. I think that's appropriate. We all encounter rumblings. We all encounter those multitude of problems and difficulties, and we can even say, yeah, we encounter those vast armies. They threaten to derail us. They threaten to destroy us, and not one of us can escape the rumblings and the noise that come our way. That rumbling for some may be an illness. Or as we've seen just in the past couple of weeks with so many, that rumbling may be death. It could be a devastating financial loss. Some of our people here at First Baptist have lost, are losing their jobs, their livelihoods. We might suffer an attack on a family member, maybe a rebellious child who abandons our protection and our instruction. And then there are some vast armies that come at us, and they're in the form of lies and destructive rumors that threaten to harm maybe our reputation or our character. But you see, some men came and they reported to the king that there's a vast army. There's this terrible, terrible rumbling. We see the dust in the distance. There's trouble on the horizon, King. They're on their way. And that vast army is coming to you from the other side of the sea. The rumblings that hit us and the difficulties we face sometimes come from the other side of the sea. We weren't expecting that. We weren't prepared at all. We didn't know it was coming, but it came. We were caught off guard. I like what the scripture teaches about Jehoshaphat in those early verses of this chapter. Verse 3 says that alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. You know, he could have summoned his commanders, and he could have summoned his army and all of his fighting men, and he could have said, gang, let's get ready. We've got a vast army that's coming to get us, and let's get all that we have together, and let's get ready to go out and face this enemy head on. We're going to take care of them. We're going to do them in before they do us. But he didn't do that. He was alarmed. He had fear, just like you are alarmed. You have fear. You struggle when you get that bad news that the army is coming, that threat is upon you. But alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He set his face in a particular direction, and he said, you know what? If we have this kind of threat coming, there's only one way to handle it. We need to seek out the face of our God. We need to seek Jehovah. And that's what he did. The fear and shock may have been there. The uncertainty, the questions, because it's not easy to receive that kind of news. That fear was a big deal. It was a big deal in his life. It was a big deal in that of the nation. But he did the right thing. He did the right thing. Though alarmed, he determined. He said, I will do this thing. I will seek out the Lord. There's no better word that I could give any of us here today than that. Seek out the Lord in your time of trouble, in that time of rumblings and noise. Seek out the Lord. Trust Him. And then Jehoshaphat, he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. He declared, I want this done. I want us to have a fast, and you spread the news throughout the land. Everybody in every town, I want you to know we're going to come and we're going to fast. And we're going to pray, and we're going to seek after God, and we're going to humble ourselves before Him, and we're going to humble ourselves before one another. This is a priority that we're going to do. We've got to do this thing. Fasting was nothing magical. What it did do, it showed the humble heart of the people. It showed their grief. It showed their concern. And in some cases, it showed their guilt that perhaps they had strayed from God. They weren't doing all that God had called them to. That fasting is that reminder, as you do without food and spend that time seeking God and meditating on His Word and praying. Those pangs of hunger that come remind you again why you're doing this, that you're seeking God. And your mind is sharp, though your stomach may be saying, I'm hungry. Your mind remains sharp as you seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat did that, and the word did go out. It went out to everyone in all of Judah and Jerusalem, and they came together, and they began to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord. It's coincidental. I did not plan this message and what we're going to do on September 16th together. They just happened. We're going to have a time of fasting and prayer at First Baptist Church on the 16th of September. I want to invite you to come be part of that. We'll meet on a Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. We're used to that. But rather than have our meal that night, we're going to come together and we're going to fast and pray as a family of God at First Baptist Church, seeking His holy will, seeking His counsel and His instruction. For those who are unable to fast because of one reason or another, you grab your hamburger before you come. But we'll be fasting from 5 to 5:30. At 5:30, come, please be part of our body life, our next body life, as we're working through those wonderful gatherings together. Be here at 5:30, the 16th of September, and I'm going to do everything possible to have us finished by 6:30 so that even if you want to participate in your regular Bible study, choir, all of those, we can still make it. But we want to come together. We want to do what Jehoshaphat called his people to in Judah, to come together, seek God's face. This great thing is upon us. This army is coming. This threat is there. And we need to pray. The prayer is found from about verse 4 through 13. And what a beautiful prayer. It is so honest. Jehoshaphat lays it out there and he calls upon his God, Jehovah, Lord, the Master. He calls to the God that has led them in years past, that has given them the inheritance of the land that they're in. He's reminded of the promises all the way back to Abraham. He shares that heartfelt prayer and pours it out before the Lord. That is so important in our lives, and we miss that too often. You know, couples need to learn to pray as they begin their lives together. Families need to take their concerns to God in prayer. Churches have got to learn to pray. Why is it so easy? We do everything else. We can create all kinds of trouble for ourselves before we finally fall before Him in humble prayer. You take prayer out of the equation and you've got a conditional partnership, not a marriage. Families unable to join their hearts in worship to the Lord, they suffer great loss when that testing comes, when they can't stand, when they don't have the proper answer, and they begin to respond just like their unbelieving neighbors might respond. The church that'll fill its calendar with all sorts of things going on, the mixed desires of a whole host of different individuals, but they never experience unity and the joy because they've ignored prayer. Many members, yet one body. That's who we are. A house divided cannot stand. So the people came together, and Jehoshaphat issued that decree, and they all came together to seek help from the Lord. And I think that's critical for us to recognize that this leader of the nation, he could have gone another direction, or he could have said, it's just important for me to pray or for me to get with the chief people of the nation or the governors or the commanders. But rather, the entire nation came together. They followed the leadership of that one, of that king. It's a good thing when the leader leads in that direction, but it's a better thing when the people join in that, when the family joins in that, when the church joins in that and responds together. From all around the nation, the Bible says that the Israelites came together in a common place to bow before Jehovah. That vast army, it was a threat. It was a worry for everyone, for the ones living in the little village down there, especially for those that were closest to the sea from whence that army was coming. They gathered together to pray. O our God, will you not judge? Prayed Jehoshaphat. Notice the prayer at verse 12. It says, Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We have no power. We lack the strength. We even lack sufficient wisdom and understanding to take on this rumbling noise coming at us. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. When you face that battle, the threat and the noise, have the good sense, have the faith to not trust in your own strength. Be someone like Jehoshaphat and these that gathered and know that you're going to fail at some point. You need to put your eyes upon the Lord. Be carefully faithful. Be vigilant. Be obedient to what He calls us to. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And let's remember, too, that prayer, and we've got our theology crazy sometimes. We think prayer is to change God's mind. We're going to go in and pray because we want to change God's mind about something. No, it's not about changing God's mind. Prayer is about God changing our hearts, God changing our priorities. Failure to learn the simple lesson of time spent with God usually invites greater hurt, more tribulation. The commentator McLaren said so wisely many years ago, wise and happy shall we be if the sense of helplessness begets in us the energy of a desperate faith. You heard that proverb that says God helps those who help themselves? You've heard that one before. Can you quote the scripture where it comes from? Yeah, it's not in the Bible. But that's a proverb we've all shared. And you know, your favorite aunt would come up to you and she'd say, you know what? God helps those who help themselves. Listen, that's not right. God helps the helpless. God helps those of us who are helpless and admit it. God, I can't do it on my own. It's impossible. I cannot do it. I cannot defeat the enemy. I cannot take on this army. I can't deal with the threats. I cannot handle all the rumblings. Isaiah said, for you have been a defense for the helpless, speaking of God, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. Romans 5, 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, at just the right moment, Christ died for the ungodly. At verse 14 of chapter 20, the scene changes a little bit. We read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the prophet. He's been around, but we haven't heard from him yet. But I'm sure that he's gotten word now. These men have come. They've told the king this. The king has called for a fast. He's calling for us to pray as a nation, come together. Everybody come in. And then Jehaziel, this prophet of God, this man of God, he steps up and he says, listen, king. Listen to what God has to say to you. Incline your ear in this direction. Give heed to the counsel of the Lord. I've got some important news for you. Look what he said. Do not be afraid. King Jehoshaphat, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, though that fear and dismay may be the natural response when these sorts of things happen. The prophet's counsel is anything but natural. Don't be dismayed or beaten down by the vast army that's headed your way, king, because the reality is that you have no control over that. they're coming anyhow. And yes, they're greater than you are. They have bigger armies. They have more weapons. They have more technology. They're coming. We see the dust rising there in the distance, and it's only getting worse. They're coming. But listen, don't be afraid or discouraged, because it's out of your control anyhow. The battle is not yours. And this is the news that struggling people of God need to hear. The battle is not ours. We don't have to wrestle with that. The battle belongs to God. Those who do not know God, they have plenty to fear. But those of us who are believers, those of us who have come to know Him, we've tasted His presence. We've tasted His provision. We've seen what He has done. Just like Jehoshaphat declares from his prayer earlier, we know what God has done in the past. We know how He has blessed us, how He has given us this inheritance, how He has protected us. We know all of those things. So Jehaziel reminds them, listen, this battle, it's not yours, but rather it belongs to God. Goes on to tell them this, the Lord wants you to march down against them, but you're not going to have to fight. Now, you do what God calls you to do, and you go out as an army, and you do exactly what the Lord says. But don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, because you're not going to have to fight that. Take up your position, stand firm, be solidly planted where God has set you, and then see the deliverance of Jehovah God. Deliverance, the word in Hebrew is Yeshua. That's the same word where we get the name Jesus. It means Savior, salvation of the Lord, the one who delivers, the one who redeems us, victory. And Jehaziel said, listen, see the deliverance, the salvation that the Lord will give you. You will not have to fight. The battle is not yours. It belongs to Him. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. That command in verse 20 of chapter 20, that's repeated over and over in the New Testament. Have you heard Jesus say something like that before? Have faith in the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Me, and you will not perish. That's what faith is belief. And Jehaziel is saying, put your faith, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Again, in Romans, it tells us later that the one who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Consider the full impact of those few words. The battle is not yours. It belongs to God. What better place to see this than in the salvation we have in Jesus? I think all of us, if we reflect back to that time and we saw what was happening in our lives, it wasn't a big struggle at that moment of salvation. We didn't think we had to rush out and battle for our salvation. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to do some crazy stuff out there in order to have God's salvation. What we did is simply recognize that battle of providing me a way to heaven, that's God's battle. He's taken care of that. And as we observed the Lord's Supper just a little while ago, that's what it's all about. That battle was God's, and He took care of it through Jesus Christ, and we have that salvation. We rest in that. And then on the other side of the new life is when we begin to hang on to those things, and we begin to think that the battle belongs to me, and we forget that God is still our warrior. He is still the one that goes before us. Our minds get besieged with all kinds of unrelenting evil and these things that cross into our hearts, and we begin to place our trust in self-help gurus, and we put our trust in worldly wisdom or some upside-down rationalization for something that's going on. We struggle in our family relationships, and we make it our battle. We hit the wall financially, and then we begin to think that God needs our expertise to move us from panic to plenty. Many times we become our own worst enemy. Where is that so much more true than in the church, where we face all sorts of struggles and we're unable to be the body of Christ so much of the time, and we behave in ways that does not honor Jesus Christ, and there we do become our worst enemy. That's where the threat comes from. God can fight the battle for salvation, but these other things, we want to kind of hang on to those. Those are going to be our domain. We'll take care of that, God. We refuse to trust God. Like I said last week, we carry God in our back pocket and we whip Him out when we think we need him. But God still says to us today, he tells us in 2009, he tells us at First Baptist Church, he tells us in your family relationship, he tells you in those things that you're facing this week. He says, listen, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the battle is not yours, it is mine. The battle is mine to the senior adults who struggle with physical and with mental challenges brought on by advancing years. And the battle is mine, God says to adult men and women who are facing transition in careers, moving from one place in life to another. The battle is mine to those of us at the end of our rope, to the poor choices and the unbelievably bad decisions made by some of our children leaving the nest. And he says to younger adults, the battle is mine when you're seeking out that direction to raise small children in a world that's gone mad. The battle is mine to college-age students. These are the young people who feel all kinds of pressure to discover just the right answer, and this is going to set their course for that happily ever after somewhere down the road. The battle is not yours. It is God's. And he says this to our younger teens in high school, and this person who is pulled in so many different directions to conform and look like the cool kids and do these things and those things to be accepted rather than to look like Jesus Christ. And the battle's not mine, it's God's, even for the little children who've seen their young worlds implode as moms and dads destroy one another, consume one another, and that fragile fabric of marriage is ripped apart. The battle is mine, Bride of Christ, broken by factions and pride and selfishness. Jehoshaphat was one of Judah's better kings because he listened to God and he obeyed. That's what made him such a standout. He heard the prophet's message that God was prepared to fight the battles. He was a good king because he tuned into God's word, to God's counsel. More importantly, he obeyed and he allowed God to do God's work. That's what really sets us apart, isn't it? That's what you can look at a spiritual man or woman and they're special, not because they've avoided difficulty and they've had a really easy life or because they dress nice at church, but what you really take note of is the fact that these are people who obey God even when the vast army is coming at them. They hear God and they allow him to do his work. Jehoshaphat, he led his people back to prayer. He led his people to fast. He led his people back to the Word of God. He brought them back to a spirit of humility where God was allowed to be God and fight the battle. When the battle was over, when God had done just exactly what he said he was going to do, Jehoshaphat, once again, he led the congregation to praise and bless the Lord, their deliverer, their Savior, for all that he had done. And in the end of that chapter where we read a moment ago where it talks about that valley, that's why it's called the Valley of Berakah, because Berakah means blessing. And so out of that vast army that came into attack and out of that fear and the trouble and all of the noise and rumblings that was going on, it became a valley of blessing because the battle did not belong to the people or to the king. The battle belonged to God. This morning I want to ask you, will you do more than just hear the prophet's words? Are you willing to submit yourselves right now to allow God to fight the battles? Because there is a vast army, and it's coming at us from across the sea. God would like to know, what are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the history lesson of the life and kingdom that Jehoshaphat ruled. Thank you for a man who had the wisdom, humility, and spirituality to rest in you. Thank you that he didn't just hear the words when the prophet stood and said, "Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged." He listened. And he allowed you, Jehovah, Deliverer, Savior, he allowed you to fight that battle. God, may we be like-minded, and may we declare that the battle is not ours. It is God's. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy in Jesus our Savior. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.